You know, Valentine's Day is over, and we're putting away our decorations, and we came across these, and what do we have here but a bunch of hearts, right? And what do we think about when we come across hearts? We always think of love. Yes, we think of love. And who do we love? Think of all the people that you love. There's a lot of people out there you love. We love our mommies and daddies, our grandma and grandpas, our brothers and sisters. Well, maybe not all the time, but usually we love our brothers and sisters and all kinds of people that we love. And it's easy to love them because they love us back and we love each other. But what about those people that sometimes might talk bad about us, or that maybe make fun of us or bully us or pick on us? Do we love them? No. Should we? Yeah, you're right. We should, Riley. We don't always, but Jesus did a sermon, and he did it on a hillside with a bunch of people, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, he said to the people there, love your friends, and you've always been taught, hate your enemies. But Jesus said, love your friends and love your enemies. And that's kind of hard to do. That's hard for all of us. That when people are not nice to us, it's hard to love them. But yet, if we love them, and we may not love them like our mommies and daddies and stuff, but if we can at least be kind to them, if we can be nice, if we can show respect to them, how much better our world would be? We would show God's love by doing that. Maybe those enemies would become our friends too. Maybe they would turn the cheek and be a better person as well. So Jesus did a lot of teaching, and that's one that hits home, not just to children, but to all of us as adults, no matter what our age and no matter what our situation, because we come across a lot of people who are different from us, but it doesn't mean that they're wrong and we're right, or that they're bad and we're good. It means that we're just different, and we need to look at each other from their point of view and to try to love everyone. Let's end in prayer. Father, it's easy to love those who love us. Help us to love our enemies so that they might know that we are your children. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
This morning's gospel comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 33. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed the broken loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and all were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead on to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
You may be seated. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. Join me as I pray the prayer I've been praying
for God to open the scripture to our hearts this year. It's Mary's prayer. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. It's great to be here with you today, and it's great to see the sun shining through the windows, isn't it? We've had a hard winter, and it's a blustery day today, and the winds are blowing us about. I had someone call me this morning and say, "I can't even get the door open this morning. I can't come to church." And I saw people blowing across the parking lot. And it can feel like we're getting blown and tossed by the waves and the wind in this world, can't it? And I love the story that we're hearing today that Eddie just read for us. Jesus is going through a hard time. Last week we heard him talk about the kingdom of God through parables. But then after that, it says in the text at the end of Matthew 13 that Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and came to the synagogue to teach. And they were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and those deeds of power? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? Are we not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?" And they took offense at him. His own kin, his own neighbors, his own community took offense at Jesus. That would have stung. I don't care if you're the Son of God. That would have hurt. So I'm sure that grieved him to be rejected by his own people. And Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their own country and in their own house." And it says he did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief. So Jesus is starting to grieve because he's been rejected by the people he grew up with, by his kin. Then it says it gets worse. In the beginning of chapter 14, it says, "At the time Herod the ruler heard reports about Jesus, he said to his servants, 'Well, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him.'" And he gives the backstory, how Herod had John arrested because John spoke truth to power, because Herod was breaking the Jewish law and was about to commit, well, some not good stuff, to cross some boundaries you should not cross, even if you're a king. And the story ends up where Herodias dances for Herod, and she demands, "Well, I'll give you anything." And she demands, "I want John the Baptist's head on the platter. Your wish is my command." And that's what happens. The king was grieved, and out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he commanded the order to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The head was brought on a platter, given to the girl, who brought it to her mother. So it says in verse 12, John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So Jesus has been rejected by his hometown, his own kin, and he finds out that his cousin, his beloved cousin, John the Baptist, his forerunner, is now dead. And that's where we pick up today. Now when Jesus heard this is verse 13, turn in your Bibles, Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. He needed to get away. The world was closing in on him. It was probably confusing being rejected by his own people. Then to come to find out, all these people are starting to follow him. But now he loses his partner, his cousin, who was probably like a brother to him. So he had to go by himself to go pray, to get away from the noise and the crowds. But what happens next? It says, when he went ashore, When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town. So they're following him out into the wilderness. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he could have easily been stressed out and anxious or depleted or burned out. But it says that he had compassion on them. Compassion for them. And you know what he did? He cured the sick. He had compassion for them. He cured the sick. At probably one of the lowest points in his life, in his ministry, he had compassion for them. He still was willing to love people even when he didn't have much to give. And he cured the sick. See, as Jesus has been depleted and empty, it brings more room for the Holy Spirit to fill him and to work through him, even through his weakness. We can learn something from that, can't we? Through our weakness, God can be glorified, amen? That when we're grieving, when we feel rejected, when we just want to go off and be by ourselves, there are people in our lives that need the love of Christ in us and the Holy Spirit to work through us, amen? But then the disciples, they had different thoughts. And it says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and they said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But it was late. By the time they would have got back to the villages, everything would have been closed. So they would have gone hungry. And Jesus wasn't a fool. So he challenges them. And I think this is a challenge for us. Let's read this together. Verse 16. Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They need not go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And as I prayed and meditated in the scripture and prepared for today's message, that was what was like a big neon light that jumped out at me. For us, a word for us in this season where we are in an uncertain state of the United Methodist Church, and what it could be a lot different after this week in the United States, where the church is experiencing significant decline and there's scandal after scandal. How many of you heard about James McDonald having to step down from the church he founded, Harvest Bible Chapel, or read the reports about the Southern Baptist Convention and the abuse scandal, much like what happened in the Catholic Church? We have an enemy of our souls. I just was reading that in the United States, since 2015, there's been a 4% decline in average worship attendance across all the Protestant denominations, including the non-denominational churches. We're all experiencing decline. We're experiencing this press of this changing culture. And more young people aren't even giving God the time of day. Or they're going to try to find more experiential kinds of worship. That they're seeking after God, but they're like spiritual, but not religious. But there are crowds of people who don't know the love of Jesus. And we can't just sit in our church and wring our hands about, we don't have as many people as we had before. There are plenty of people outside our doors who need the love of Jesus, who are hungry for the Word of God. Not the Word of God is something that's a weapon used against them, where people bash the Bible and judge people and exclude people like the Pharisees. People need the Word of God in us and lived out by us. They need to see the love of God that is proclaimed in the Word of God lived out. And we might not see our church get bigger. We might not see more people in the pews. But if we can build relationships with the crowds of people who are hungry and thirsty and are beat up by this world that has so much darkness and hurt and grief and cancer, we have to give them something to eat. And God provides for our every need. Amen? So you give them something to eat. So what do they say? "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. Because Jesus had a perspective that was more than just what was on the ground here on the earth. He had a perspective, a vision, an imagination of the kingdom of God breaking into reality through himself. And we know that whenever Jesus prays, heaven is opened, right? So he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looks up to heaven. He blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Wow. And all those who eat it were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. What are our 5 loaves and our 2 fish? What do we have in our lives and in our ministry and in our church that we can give someone something to eat? Are the relationships that we have with one another, are we feeding one another even? Are we ignoring one another when we come to worship? And maybe we might wave and say hi, but we don't go over and talk to someone and really ask them, how are you doing? No, really, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How was your week? How can I encourage you? You know, if we see people who aren't at church, maybe we need to give them a call or go visit them. I did more visits this past week than I think I've done the entire time I've been here. And I had a blast. And we had some hard conversations. And if there are those of you who would like me to come visit or call, I'd be glad to do so. It was really great to get outside this church building and go talk to y'all. And meet you at your homes. And find out what's going on in your lives. And find out what God's laid on your hearts. And to hear your concerns. And your tearful prayers for the future of our church. And wondering, we all kind of have felt this. We all kind of feel sad that we don't see as many people as we saw before. Some of us are frustrated and angry even. It can feel like rejection when people pull back from our church. Or they stay home. But the more you stay away, the easier it is to not come back. So we need to go to the people in our church who we have kind of pulled back. But we also need to go to the people out there who might not ever come to church. We need to bring the church to them and give them something to eat. God gives us everything we need for a life of holiness and a life of love that pleases God so that we can love one another and love our neighbor. He gives us the means of grace. He gives us God's word so that we can pray, so that we can worship together, so that we can share communion together, so that we can do acts of mercy together and to help and be good news for the poor. Amen? Amen. And I think about the relationships that we have and the way that we treat one another. How do other people see us? Is it visible on the outside that we love one another, or do we take that for granted? Do we go out of our way to welcome one another, even if there isn't a new person that walks through that door? Or do we just go to the new person and skip the person that we see each week? We need to love one another. And the more we love one another, the more we can love others, and the more we can love our enemies, and the more we can love our neighbors. But we can't take each other for granted. And I'm in that boat too. I was so blessed to hear these words of encouragement and to hear about all of your ministry that I don't get to hear about, that I didn't even know was taking place. Whether it's small things like going and visiting a shut-in and taking them a meal, or writing sympathy letters, or cards of encouragement, or thank you notes, or calling our shut-ins, or talking about cool things that your kids are learning about the Bible, or how they prayed for you. God is at work among us. We are making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Don't forget that. Don't give up. God is with you and God is here. Amen? Amen. Now, after he fed those 5,000, Jesus still needed to go pray. He still was depleted. He still had that burnout. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. They cried out in fear. Sometimes I wonder about this passage. If it was just nature and it was the storms, or what if that storm was happening because Jesus was grieving and Jesus was rejected and Jesus was praying by himself, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he is disturbed and there's a storm in his soul, in his heart. What if the way that the world is being shaken right now is creation groaning and grieving and crying out for the revealing of the children of God today? What if our world is being shaken by the unshakable kingdom of God, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's praying for us right now from heaven by himself, praying for all of us? And what if all this shaking in our world is the result of his prayers, praying for revival for us, preparing for his return? What if the storms aren't evil? What if it's really God shaking us up and waking us up? That's a terrifying thought to me. And so they cried out in fear. But what does Jesus say? Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, and I think he speaks to us. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Maybe when he's talking about "it is I," that he's in the storm. And sometimes that can be scary. We have storms in our life, but it's through those storms and through those hard times. When we focus on Jesus in the midst of that storm, we're drawn to him. And like Peter, we can get out of the boat and walk with faith. And so Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." I think it's interesting he says that. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Because Jesus is the good shepherd and the sheep know his voice. So he doesn't want to do anything without Jesus telling to him. That shows the kind of faith that Peter has in that moment. "Lord, if it's you, command me." Lord, if it's you, command me, command us to get out of the boat and to walk towards you. That's my prayer for us. And so Peter, he said, "Come." That's what Jesus says to Peter. And he says to us, "Come." It's an invitation. So Peter got out of the boat. He started walking on the water. Average Joe fisherman Peter, guy who sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. Peter starts walking on the water. That just blows me away. And he came towards Jesus. He came towards Jesus. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything going on, he's walking towards Jesus. And then you know what happens next? He looks at what's going on around him, and he became frightened because he noticed the strong wind, and he was beginning to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." How many of you feel like that in this life? And what's going on in your life? Maybe what's going on in our church, the United Methodist Church. We look at the waves and the wind and everything. The things that we're not sure about what's going to happen next. The decisions we have to make. The work we have to do. The people who feel like no matter what we do, they're not going to change. And we're not sure how to help them next. We feel helpless. It's easy for us to get afraid and start to sink. But then Peter says, "Lord, save me." And that's where his faith brings him up. It says Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. But I wonder when Peter said, "Lord, save me," Jesus was just waiting to hear that from him. And it wasn't about Peter walking on the water as much as it was him to cry out and say, "Lord, save me." Because that's what it comes back to for us. No matter what happens, whether things are good or things are bad, we need to be willing to cry out, "Lord, save me." Why don't we say that now together as a church? "Lord, save me." Lord, in the midst of the United Methodist Church and what's going on, "Lord, save me." Lord, in the midst of what's going on in our church, "Lord, save me." Lord, in the midst of what's going on in our community, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand to you right now and he catches you. And he says to us, just like he says to Peter, and this is not a put down, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I don't think he's putting down Peter or putting down us when he says that. I think what Jesus is saying is your faith always has room to grow. You've never arrived. Your faith is always to be growing. You of little faith. You of growing faith. You of faith with great potential. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That's the best response we have to God. When he pulls us out of the water and the waves, we can worship him in the boat. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to sing and we're going to worship before we go home. We're going to sing.